So I want to, but I'm going to jump into this word, glorify your name, part two, and pray that the Lord would feed you and nourish and strengthen you with this word. Amen. Father, we thank you, Lord, for every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Because every time you speak to us, life enters into us and life flows constantly from the throne of grace, from your throne to us. And so, Father, as the word of the Lord, as it comes, Lord, may it bring life. Be with my mouth, Lord. Help me to bring forth the truth as you would desire it. Feed each and every one and touch each and every one of your lambs, your precious sons and daughters, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Last week, we looked at a message out of John chapter 12 called, entitled, Glorify Your Name. And I tried to communicate to you how in the life of Jesus, not only in his life, but in his death and his troubles and going to the cross, that his focus was not himself. When he was troubled, when he was overwhelmed, when he obviously did not want to go to the cross, and at one point he said, Father, if there's any other way, but not my will, but thy will be done. Yet Jesus, when he was faced with what he had to do, said, Father, glorify your name. He said, glorify your name. And in that passage of scripture, I labored and tried to share and show how we could see ourselves in the life of Jesus, because Jesus was human. He was 100% God, but he was also 100% man. And we talked about how that when, even today, when you and I think about Jesus, we tend to think that Jesus is more God than man. But he's not. And yet we still have that block that Jesus is more God than man. And yet he is holy God and holy man. Well, I wanted to share, hope to bring this part two of what I'm going to call Glorify Your Name, because as I think about and as I've been praying about in my own life and for the church, as I think about this year that God has given us, we, you know, remember last week, one of the things I said was that about Jesus was that Jesus knew why he was where he was. And God has given you and I 2014. Here we are. Why are we here? Do we understand why we are here? Because if you've heard it said before that you know, why am I on planet Earth taking up oxygen? There's plenty of, you know, other people could use what I'm breathing, and there must be a purpose for me being here, right? And there is. And so we all have New Year's resolutions, New Year's goals. It's gotten so bad that resolutions aren't kept, so the world's renaming them. Says, don't call them resolutions. Call them promises. New Year's promises. I thought to myself, what good is that going to do? Just by, you know, we humans, we're good at redefining things. As if you redefine it, it's going to change what it actually is. No, it won't. And so they said, don't call it resolutions anymore because you never keep it. Okay? Gym memberships go through the roof January 1. By February 1, people can't even find the sweatpants any longer. You know, and so here we are, and so there are, you know, everyone, and it's good to have some New Year's goals to keep, you know, things on track. But as I begin to think about it, and as I can, you know, it's so easy to live a me-focused life, you know. So with our New Year's goals, my thought goes, because the Lord, you know, he's been dealing with me about having him first. You know, he said, I am the first and the last. He said, I am the beginning and the end. And so I thought to myself, Lord, what is it that you want to do? What is it that you want to happen in my life in 2014? Forget about what I want to do and what I'm all about. What is it that you want? And we found that in what Jesus said last week. He said, glorify your name. glorify your name. We find out in Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life, if you've read it, that the goal of man, the purpose of man is to do what? To glorify God. Very simple. I guess that's the most simplistic definition of anyone's purpose that you can get. But that is a purpose for you and I. It's to glorify the Lord. Right? All creation, listen now, all creation exists to glorify God. Period. Let me say that again. All creation, everything that is created exists for one purpose. And that purpose is to glorify God. Now, underneath that, a lot of things can get divvied out and the tree comes down and many branches. But listen, if me becoming a millionaire in 2014 glorifies God, then that's fine. Hello? Hello? Oh, everybody said, oh, yeah, I'm with that. I'm with that. But wait a second. Now, okay, but so if that's true, when I go to buy my lottery ticket, which y'all know I don't, give me one amen up in here. Somebody. Okay. Now, so when I go, because I got a friend at work who's always buying lottery tickets, and it's not Terrell, somebody in another business. And he's always buying lottery tickets, and I see him in his truck, and he's scratching it off, and I see him going like this. And, you know, and he's all flustered because he wants to hit it. He wants to get the big one, you know. He keeps telling me, he says, Pat, the man upstairs, because he doesn't know God, but he'll just say, Pat, he doesn't want me. He's not agreeing with me. I said, no, you're going about it the wrong way. That ain't going to happen. But you see, but if it would glorify God, then so be it in my life. But if that's true, then the exact opposite is true. If me having a year of trial and trouble and struggle and just working hard and in the daily grind and, come on, sometimes barely making it and just believing God, oh, God, at the 11th hour, the 59th minute, if that brings glory to God, so be it. Okay? Now, I'm not preaching lack. I'm not preaching that. But the Bible is full of both. It's full of it, okay? So, all creation exists for the glory of God, for God alone is worthy of all glory, honor, and praise as creator, and much more so as redeemer. Let me read this one from Wycliffe Bible Commentary, what it says concerning this word glory. The most important consideration, listen, I just like how all-inclusive this is. The most important consideration in the universe, the most important consideration in the universe is the glory of God, period. The most important consideration. Listen, if one created all of this, gives you and I breath in our bodies every waking moment, who anywhere deserves all the attention, all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory? One. He does. Period. If he made the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, everything that creeps, he made the earth, he made all of these stars and planets and galaxies to the glory of his name. Listen, he deserves all honor, all glory, all praise, all consideration. He's the one who should fill our existence because he is the genesis of everything. Huh? And that what Romans 11:36 says this, for of him, that speaks of origin, through him, that speaks of process, and to him, that speaks of destiny, are all things. For of him, through him, and to him. Let me tell you something, church. Everything is going to end up with him. Everything is going to be at his feet. Not only the sinner, but the sun, moon, and stars, the whole God. Everything is going to end with him. And he's going to be standing there. And everything is going to have to give an account to him. So when Jesus said, when Jesus was going to that cross, and he said, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, deliver me from this hour, but for this purpose I came unto this hour, he said. Then he said this, Father, glorify thy name. So you and I are at the hour that we are for a specific purpose. The purpose is the same as Jesus. We are where we are right now to glorify the name of God. That's why we're here. That's why God has given us life and breath and everything. And listen, 2014, Bill mentioned it earlier. So for some people, 2014 is about two games that are on, coming on today. Come on. For some people, it's all about a game that's going to happen in 2 weeks or thereabouts from today. That colors their whole world. And they miss the glory of the one who made all things. John 1 and 3 says that all things were created by him, and without him was not anything made that is made. That is an astounding, astounding verse of scripture that puts him at the head of everything. Let me read a little bit. Let me just read a definition in I forget which Bible dictionary it is, of this word glory. Nelson's Illustrated Bible says the definition of glory is beauty, power, or honor, a quality of God's character that emphasizes his greatness and authority. A quality of God's character that emphasizes his greatness and authority. Psalm 19. Chapter 19, verse 1 says this, the heavens declare the glory of God. Let me say something to you. Every person who has ever lived has seen the glory of God. Why? Because the heavens declare the glory of God. I can remember very vividly, I don't know about you, but when I was a little boy, I would walk out on the streets in our ghetto town in D.C. I remember walking out the house and going to play. And I remember looking up at the sky and thinking to myself, there has to be a God. I don't know him, but this is awesome. I'm just looking, I'm not talking big sky Montana. I'm talking big sky D.C., you know, where there's, you know, you can't see much of anything, but there was sufficient revelation of the glory of God and what I saw that made this little heart say, there has to be a God. And so the scripture says that the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows forth his handiwork. Day unto day utters knowledge and night unto night, day unto day utters speech. Night unto night shows forth knowledge. Then it says this, that their line or their voice has gone. It says that there's no language nor people where their voice is not heard. Huh? Some people say, what about the pygmies? What about the people in the jungles? God gave them sufficient revelation. When they walked outside, they just looked up. I remember being a little boy, we'd go on a field trip in the school, and they'd take us to the planetarium. They'd sit us down at the planetarium. You remember, you ever been there? And the lights go down real low. I would get all excited, be sitting in the chair. And then it got dark in there, and then they'd start flashing these, you know, constellations up. And I'm just sitting there going, wow, wow. You know, and I was just so taken with that. Now, God made us this way. God made us to be in awe of his creation because it declares how vast how beautiful, how powerful he is. And so it goes on, verse 3 says, of Psalm 19 says, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. So God's glory has been declared in his creation. No one, absolutely no one, can say that God never revealed himself. Well, we didn't get there. No one got there and preached the gospel. Yeah, before anyone got there, God was already there. He was already there in what we call general revelation. Now, specific revelation is what the Grahams are taking to Namibia, and when we preach the gospel, that's specific revelation. The Jews had specific revelation of Yahweh as they took to the world at that time. Didn't do a real good job, and it fell to the church, but nonetheless, they had specific revelation that they were to give, they were to bring. Okay. So every person who has ever lived has seen a measure of the glory of God in creation. I want to share, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3, so if you have a Bible, you can turn there. But in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 3, it reads this way, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. This is so powerful. I'd love to teach on it, go in depth, but we can't. But just a light reading of it, that God chose you and I in him before, not before we were born, before the world was ever created, God chose you and I to be Christians, to be his sons and his daughters. You did not come to God without him choosing you. He chose you, then you came to God. That's the only reason, that's the only way we get to God. Okay, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption. I'm in Ephesians 1 and verse 5 now. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. God, the glory of what God is doing now and always has been is that he's bringing sons and daughters to himself. That's his purpose. That's what he willed. And because he willed it, it is taking place right now. And so it says in verse 5, according to the good pleasure of his will, he is doing this. And verse 6 reads, to the praise of the glory of his grace. To the praise of the glory of his grace. When we see the glory of God's grace and what he's doing, we erupt in praise. We overflow. We fill up to overflowing with thanksgiving and honor and praise for who he is and what he's done. That phrase is mentioned again in verse 12, where Paul says that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Should be to the praise of his glory. Speaking of the Jewish people, the Jewish apostles and prophets in particular, who first believed on the Lord and brought the gospel message to the Gentiles, we thank God for our Jewish brethren today. We give God honor and praise for those who first trusted in him and came preaching the gospel. Then again in verse 14, it's mentioned again where it says, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, speaking of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. And therein we see in those three scriptures, verse 6 talks about the Father and his, to the praise of the glory of the Father and his will and our salvation. Verse 12 talks about the praise of the glory of Christ and his part in our salvation. And verse 14 talks about the Spirit who is the guarantee to the praise of his glory. So we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all active in our salvation to the praise of his glory. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Now, let's move over to Ephesians chapter 3. And I want to, I'd like to read the whole chapter, but let me summarize a little bit. Paul is talking to the Ephesians, who are Gentiles, of course, and he's letting them know in Ephesians chapter 3 about the dispensation of the gospel, this grace given to him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, he being a Jew. And I'm going to get to 14, verse 14, but I want to start in verse 10 where he says this, or verse 9, let me back up to verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. To be able to appreciate that, a little bit of it. You ever been in a movie? You're watching a movie, and throughout the movie you think you understand everything until you get to the end, and they unfold things, and what you thought was right was totally the opposite, and who you thought was good ended up being bad, and all of a sudden everything's laid open, and you're standing there going, okay, that's just a hint of what was going on when Paul, to appreciate what we have here, to appreciate it, you have to understand that when Jesus rose from the dead, the Jews who he met with, Peter, James, John, all the rest of them, thought that this message that Jesus has given us, it is only going to the Jews, period, done, finished, Jews only. That was their mindset. They even said to Jesus, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel in Acts chapter 1? Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons that the Father has put in his own power, but you shall be endued with power. And he goes on and he begins to talk to them. But they thought that this, what Jesus has done, is only for the Jews. Until Paul comes along. Now, Peter took the gospel to the Gentiles first, but Peter didn't have the revelation of how it was to go to them. God gives Paul the revelation, and that's what he's unfolding in this passage of Scripture, that where he says, to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages, or the beginning of time, has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. And then he unfolds it. He says this in verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confidence, boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. And so he talks about, Colossians 1:27 says the same thing, that the mystery is this, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. Christ in a Gentile? Oh, no. No. Christ in a Jew? Yeah. That makes sense. Christ in a Gentile? No! They're dogs. The Lord told Peter, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, not so, Lord, in the book of Acts. For nothing common or unclean has ever entered me. And this is what Peter told the Lord. And the Lord, because he had to get through to Peter, that I'm reaching outside of the Jewish nation, and I'm bringing in a remnant, I'm bringing in the Gentiles, and he said, what God has cleansed. See, when we're talking about the blood of Jesus that cleansed us from our sins, God said to him, whom God has cleansed, you do not call common or unclean. And that's speaking of the Gentile remnant, the Gentile people that God would bring into the fold, and that's you and I. And so Paul goes on. I'm going to start in verse 14 where he says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, praying for these Gentiles, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man." Now, I don't know what's on your list for 2014. I don't know what your goals are. Now, I know some of your goals. I know at least one of your goals. I know at least one of the goals of a fair many people in here. Come on. Top of the list. Can I take off 1 pound this year? I just want to go for one. Then maybe I can get two. Listen, don't shoot too high. You know, start out low, you know. Encourage yourself in him. Start out, you know. And, you know, maybe, but so we all have goals. If you've been to prayer Tuesday night at any time, you'll see a list that I've put up that has on the left side what I think we as human beings pray for and desire. And on the right side, I put what I believe God is desiring in his heart. And a great deal of those comes out of this passage of Scripture right here. Listen at what Paul prays. Listen at what Paul is asking for these Gentiles. He said, "I'm praying that God would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man." Is that on anyone's list for 2014? Hello? Well, I'm gonna tell you what God is doing in 2014. I'm gonna tell you what's on his list for you. Paul said that I'm laboring in prayer that you would be strengthened with might or power. Ephesians 6 and 1 says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." And he's praying here and saying that I want you to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. A lot of us have goals for our outward man. God is not concerned with the outward appearance, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so where are our goals? It's not wrong to want to lose some weight. You got one right here. Amen. Working on it. Glory to God. Not as hard as I ought to be, but working on it. Let it come slow, Lord. Amen. Amen. And so, but this is what God is wanting to do something on the inside of you. Listen, why? Because whatever is going on the inside will eventually make its way to the outside. Come on. So where's our focus? All right. He goes on and he says this, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And for this purpose, that you being rooted and grounded in love. What's so interesting about this is that what Paul is praying for, you can't see. I can't touch it. I can't go get it. I can't go pick it up and buy. Strengthen the inner man, Christ dwelling in your hearts by faith, rooted and grounded in love. Can you touch love? No. Can you visually, but do you know it's there? Paul said, I'm praying that God would root and ground you and establish you in love. That you, along with all the other saints, would know the height and the depth. Let me get back to it. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length, the depth and the height. Listen, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. God wants you and I to know the depth of his love. You said, but it passes knowledge. Yes. God's love is so immense, it's so great that you can know it, but it goes beyond your ability to know. In other words, after all your knowledge is filled up, there's way more than you could possibly know. And he's saying, Paul said, I want you to know that love. Listen, for 2014, what God has in mind for you and I is for us to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I'm going down to the last verse. I'm not there yet. I'm trying to get there. Because we're still talking about the glory of God, okay? Glorifying your name. Now, we're at a verse of Scripture, Ephesians 3:20. Everyone knows it. You may not know the reference, but you know it. I start to quote it. You start to quote it. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. That's the one that's really well known. But I have to point your attention to something. That if we just read verse 20, that's not the end of the sentence. By a long shot. Paul is just describing the one that he's talking about. He says, now unto him who is able. He goes into this description. He says, this is what God's ability is. But he says in verse 21, what he's really trying to say is he's saying, now to him be glory. Where? In the church. Now to him be glory in the church. The church is not the four walls of this building. The church is you. And he says, now to him, I'm going to skip that for a second, that we like to quote. I'm going to skip. Now to him who is able. I'm just going to go right to from verse 20 to verse 21. He says, now to him be glory in the church. What is God after? What does he want? He wants glory in the church. He wants to be glorified in my life and in your life. This year, he wants to be glorified. Not only this year, in every year, at all times, he wants to be glorified in the church. That's why Jesus said, glorify your name. And what was God's will for Jesus is God's will for us. If he glorified himself through Jesus, then he wants to glorify himself through us. Now to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen, is what he says. Okay? So, let me deal with this verse 20 for a second. Because I think I've dealt with it in a bit already. You know, when we pray for something, and I've heard it, I've done it, I've probably done it myself. I can't remember, but I've probably done it. When we pray, and we'll pray for, say we need a car or something fixed or whatever, and we'll pray, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly. Let me ask you something. If you need your Volkswagen fixed, and God gives you a Cadillac, do you really think that's exceedingly, abundantly, above all? I mean, hello? I mean, listen, if I need my VW fixed, and he give me a Cadillac, I'm not diminishing that. But, beloved, come on. I'm sorry. That is not exceeding enough. Now, if you asking for way down here, I guess that's exceedingly abundantly. But I'd like to pose to you that what Paul is doing, if we read it in context, Paul has just asked God to do something. He said, I'm praying that God, according to the riches of his glory, would strengthen you with all might by his spirit in your inner man, that Christ would dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, depth, length, height, and know the love of Christ. He just prayed all of that. Then he ended it with this. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I just asked. That's what's going on in this passage of Scripture. That Scripture wasn't put there so we could just grab it and go, God, I thank you that you're going to do exceedingly abundantly. You know, I asked for a popsicle and you're going to give me a half gallon of ice cream. Come on now. I'm sorry. That's not what that Scripture's for. No. No, it is for God's will. It is for the Spirit of God speaking through Paul before what God wants to be done in your life and in my life. And Paul is saying, and God is able to do what I've asked and far beyond what I just asked. And it has an eternal consequence. It has eternal purpose. It has the purpose of God at its core. It does not have at its core my selfishness or my lollygagging idea about what he can, he's going to do. Just, hello, come on. I believe we're more mature than that. Now, that's not to say that you can't believe God for something greater. Okay? But back to my point. If God doing what he's going to do will bring glory to his name, so be it. And so that's why after that he says, now to him be glory in the church. My prayer, I was praying this whole passage over your life today. I was praying this, all of this, that Christ would dwell in your hearts by faith. You would be so strengthened in your inner man. Listen, watch what Paul said. He said that there would be glory in the church. And before, up further, he said he wasn't praying for anything outward. He says, I'm praying that you would be strengthened in your inner man. I pray that Christ would dwell in your hearts by faith. It's an inward work that he's praying for, an inward work. And I'm praying for that work over your life. Listen. I don't have to worry about, I don't have to be concerned with what is it exactly that I'm going to do or you're going to do this year. Because if God is allowed, if God works his work on the inside of you, it'll automatically show up on the outside. Come on. There's a lot of, you know, and so that's why we get the mind of God before we make plans, right? Because we want our plans to be in line with what God has said. And so otherwise, we could be running up the wrong tree, barking up the wrong tree, as they say. So my prayer will continue to be that God would have his way and his work be accomplished in our inward man, so that Christ in all things, so that God in all things could be glorified in your life this year and fulfill the purpose and will of God. Amen? Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Hallelujah! Jesus, have your way in the church. Be glorified and be magnified. Be lifted high, O God. Lord, clarify our vision. Clarify why we get up every day. Clear it up, oh God. Help us to see, oh God. Help us look. Yes, Father. Ecclesiastes 9 or 10, I forget. But it says, whatever thy hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Father, I pray that, Lord, what you set in front of us, what you've given us to do right now, Father, that when we do it, we would do it to the glory of God. We would do it with all that is within us. We would do it, oh God, like it is a mandate from heaven, oh God, that we would do, Lord, as unto the Lord. Because your word says whatever we do and whatever we say, we do it as unto the Lord. Help us, Father. Clarify our understanding and our vision, Lord. Help us to see and understand and know, oh God, that we live now in the purpose, in the will of God, Father, and that for your glory we live and we move and we have our being. Lord, let it evermore be so. Let it evermore be real in us, oh God. Lord, that in all things we would glorify Christ Jesus, and it's in his matchless name we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen, and amen.